We've been teaching on faith. That's the subject of the book of Hebrews. It's been the subject all these months. I don't know how many messages have been preached to date, but we must be more than 100 messages. We're in the 11th chapter, 32nd verse. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and other prophets. Now, tune in on phones. We have them here tonight, which is a rare occasion on Sunday night. They're usually being answered at another location. So just put that in your mind, and when the phone rings, you just know it's been taken care of. And let me keep your attention here on the Word. So many times I've written on the board, faith pistis is the substance of things hoped for, transubstantiates, title deed is another word, I say concretionizes. Faith is the substance or concretionizes things hoped for. We get our hope from God's promises. When God says something, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He's Alpha, and he's the end, Omega. When God utters it, that's it. With God, things and words are the same. The basis of faith is outlined in the opening verses of Hebrews 11, where God is portrayed as the ultimate faither. He did what we're being asked to do. He knew, because he was the creator of all things. But he conceived in his mind, desired in his heart, and spoke. And the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus was the agency of that speaking. And the eternal word became the creative agency. But he spoke his word, and literally in the Greek, not a thing became everything. He didn't just rearrange what was, as we've said so often. Not a thing became everything. That's the basis of faith. When it says, now by faith we know. And let me read the obtuse translation. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. As some people think the first verse is a definition of faith, and it is not, it's a declaration of faith's results. There are those that translate that third verse to mean that somehow faith lets us apprehend that God created the worlds and spoke and nothing became everything. That's not the original. Through the agency of faith, God acting as the faither, by the very same method that we are to act. God spoke his word, not a thing became everything. And God's word proved itself. The creative force that brought this world into existence, and as other passages say, this world hangs together and is held together by his word, and one day his word will dissolve it all again. That becomes the basis of faith, and therefore every man has a choice. He has no choice not to faith. He only has the choice of direction in his faith. Whatever may be your object of faith, and there are many, faith in another person's faith in your faith, whatever the object, I'm going to change the plan. Feed them all over at the hill, pull them all off the hook. And when this one is finished, I want them all, just pull them off now so they can ring. You all out there, wait till I get done preaching the call. If you're dying, pray the Lord keep you alive until I'm done preaching. And I'm dead serious on that. I really want this attention, and tell the person there that they're to listen to me. I have a intuitive ability to know when phones are working, when there's too much talk. And the phone counselors know my word to them is, you're a voice of faith. And a voice of faith is not a counselor on this network. There's yellow pages for counselors. And I'm old-fashioned. In fact, one of these days I might as well do some pastoring right now. About every so often I have to tell everybody that comes to the front as we're growing, don't tell me your life story, just say I need prayer. And then let me pray. I guess there's no elaboration needed on that statement. I'm glad the phones gave me that excuse. This church is growing, and there are some people that just want to talk when they ought to shut up. And I've preached for years, every pastor ought not to be a counselor. Any dummy can turn himself into a garbage pail, but it takes a man of faith to change lives. Just shut up sometimes and believe God, for at your fingertips is the power that brought these worlds into existence, if you'll just shut up talking long enough to let him work on you. I may have been gone a week, but I ain't changed a quarter turn. There are many objects to faith. God only qualifies one object. One object qualifies as faith in the capital letters, as he would call it. And faith is a verb. What we are talking about is an activity. It involves the mind in belief. It involves the emotions in confidence. The belief has to be strong enough that it can be maintained for whatever reason. But it does not become faith in the New Testament meaning of the word until the will takes hold of the body and attaches it to what the mind has agreed to and the heart has responded to. Anything short of that is half faith. It is not faith, and the word in the New Testament was an axiomatic word. Once uttered, it was self-defining, and you never had to define it anymore. They didn't need a definition of pistis. They knew what it was. It was mind, heart, and action, and it was attached to something. By that definition, there's no such thing as non-faith. In the Bible, they just put a word in front of it or a letter. If you don't have faith, they call it apistis, which puts it in reverse. No neutral gear. You're either going away or you're coming to God. Nothing in between. God will not dignify as faith any object short of God and God's relationship to his word. Now, people think they don't have faith. What they have is faith in reverse. They have hung their body on some object other than God's faithfulness to his word. And this entire book of Hebrews is trying to keep people that started out in faith as Jesus is their Savior, the Son of God, coming King, from throwing the reverse gear in and reverting back to something else. And having gone through 10 chapters, he now is talking about heroes of faith. They couldn't make it. As we've said so often, they couldn't make it inside an application room, much less a membership room of the average church today. But they had one thing in common. They were heroes of faith, and God could say of them, the world was not worthy of them, and God could say he was not ashamed to be called their God. Because when they heard it from the Lord, they would hang their body in that action, no matter what circumstances, what forces, what pressures were on them. And it was that action of hanging the body on God's word and God's faithfulness to his word, even unto death. And many of them, it says, died in faith, not having obtained the promises. What difference does it make? That's my war against the faith faddist of today. How to make faith work for you. Baloney. It ain't supposed to work for you. It's supposed to work for him. In fact, you hadn't ought to be even trying to make something work for you. You ought to be working for him. And faith is but a tool, a relationship, a means of working for him. How to become a deliverer. There are people hunting for the chance to become a deliverance ministry because of what accrues to them, instead of just simply becoming God's deliverer because they've related properly to God. And this whole book is about faith and faithers and faithing, and we must put a new language into our dictionary of religion. We have faithers, the subject who goes about this action. We have faithing, which is the action of hanging the body on God's word. And we have the faith. That's exactly what this first verse is saying. I could literally translate Hebrews 1 with one word as I define it. And all words come that way. If you want a one-word translation of Hebrews 11, faith. If you want a little longer translation, faithers, faithing, faith. That's it. Faithers, faithing, faith. The activity of the man or woman of faith produced the result. Long-winded translation, now faith concretionizes the continued action of faithing, makes the hope which is unseen become a fact, and as the faither traverses the road, hanging tightly onto the word of God which gives him hope, behind him is the trail of the concrete results of a life of faith. People who look at it see him leaving the trail behind him. God, as the connecting link between a faither and God's word is established, God leaves the results behind. The concrete platform is there. God did back his word. That's all there is to faith. Results belong to God. Mine is the action. Faith pragmatizes. The next Greek word is. That means to work out. To be seen in human experience, what previously was not seen. The outworking action on the stage of history is when the faither is hanging on to God's promise. Behind him comes that which is seen, that only the eye of faith saw, and the eye of faith sees the unseen, which is proclaimed by God from his heavenly vantage point and his declaration. But the world sees it when the pragmatizing effort is maintained, which is faithing. Without faith, and again I can keep hammering this, I'm not interested in preaching sermons on Sunday night. I'm praying for God to give us a community of faithers, uncommon Christians that move from babyhood to becoming instruments of God's will on this earth, true heroes of faith. God's book says at the end of this chapter that God's not yet finished, and some of these died not having obtained the promise because God had us. You, Myron, Gary, Ted, Mike, Sammy, Dave, Gene, God had us in mind. And I wish people would quit trying to make faith their instrument and judging faith in terms of immediate results, and begin to understand that God created us for his pleasure. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let me say it again. I've said it at least 500 times since I've been here, and you probably read it that many times before it came. Without, and the Greek has it, an absoluteness in the word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can offer him every other thing. I defy anybody to contradict it. One chapter in God's book is dedicated to eulogizing man. The whole book is a revelation of God. One chapter eulogizes man. One common denominator in that chapter. Once God says, these, the world's not worthy of them, these, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. One common denominator. God, give us a compass that can find the benchmark, and we can understand where the priority lies. People are running all over Los Angeles trying to find some bolt of spiritual lightning to hit them on the head. And they flop around like goony birds and fly for an hour, and like all goony birds, they don't even know how to land. Faith. You don't have to go to the Shrine Mosque and have a super hoopy fit to have faith. It can start when you get up in the morning. And without it, it's impossible to please God. I go through this town. In fact, I begin to think that God's producing in the current generation a society of praying mantises. I'm eating for most of them, getting done praying over their food as they pray for man instead of God. Yet, they don't have much effect usually. Why? It seems heretical to say to people, there are times you shouldn't pray. When? When you ain't got faith. And if you haven't got faith, it's as meaningless an exercise to pray as going out and turning handsprings if you still can. Because the Bible says, when you pray, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything. No compromise in the original. Not even one little thing will he receive from God. Not even a morsel. Not even a smile. Not even a glance. Not a thing will he receive if he wavers and prays without faith. Well, how do you get faith? Oh, you pray for it. Hogwash. You plant seed for it, and it grows out. Because faith has to spring from the mind and from the emotional attachment to what the mind has seen, until the emotional attachment to what the mind has seen can motivate the will to grab hold and hang on. Now, the Word gives you that. That's what we've been teaching these illustrations all through God's book about. God has a track record. We can look back and see what has been concretionized, what has been faithed. And that track record, wherever God had a faither who would maintain his faithing relationship, produced the faith. I say to people, instead of some of the current blessing pack kind of preaching that motivates everything you do for God in terms of what you're going to get here and now, I say, have faith like Abel. Your brother may kill you. That won't sell in the current hoopity religious marketplace. But what difference if he died? What was the fundamental issue? Separation from God. And as we have seen studying about Abel, God drove him out of the garden and out of his presence, but he didn't leave him without a place of meeting. He didn't leave him without a time of meeting. He didn't leave him without a method of meeting. Cain decided he would go his way. Abel simply hung his body on God's way, or God's word. God accepted Abel. Cain killed Abel. Hoop-de-doo-da-day. Cain's dead. God lives. And God, still living, decides where Cain and Abel will keep on living again. And of the two, Abel's in the better place. Death is irrelevant. Enoch. God didn't give him much word. All he said to him, simple little word. He had a kid. God said, name him Methuselah, which means when he dies, then it will come. What? The end of the world. You mean when my kid dies, end of the world? Yeah. He had lived 65 years. No record of whether he was a father or not. But all of a sudden, the kid made him honest. Every time he got to whooping cough, my God, keep him alive. Every time he got the flu, if they had it for the flood. When he's gone, that's it, brother. I'd sleep with the crib, and so would you. Man, old Enoch walked with God. And I'll bet he walked around the kid all the time. And he was not, for God took him. All it took was Methuselah. Well, I don't know how to spell it. Methuselah. That's all it took was Methuselah. And that kept him walking straight. Why did he walk straight? Same reason Abel went to that eastern side of the garden and offered his sacrifice at the time and the place as we ferreted it out of those many chapters in early Genesis. He simply hung his body on the fact that if he would do it God's way, God would honor and accept his sacrifice. From the surface view, he was slain. God gives us the record of what was concretionized, acceptance of his sacrifice. Enoch only had one word from God, Methuselah. How would you like to try to save the world with just one doctrine, Methuselah? One word. When that kid dies, God's going to drown us all if we aren't living right. That's all it took for Enoch. God had mercy on him. After 300 years of walking softly before God, because he watched that boy grow up to a man, kazowie, boom, up he went. What's the track record of God? Oldest man alive, 400 years pass. Why was he the oldest man alive? Because God's long-suffering, you read over the New Testament, the message was being preached. And because God had opened his mouth and said, when he dies, then the end will come, he kept him living because of long-sufferingness. And you read in the book of Genesis, Methuselah dies, then the rain comes. Concrete left behind the action. God backs his word. Noah, it's going to rain. Never had rain. Build a boat. Up in San Francisco last week, we drove down Claremont Avenue, heading toward a hotel to eat. As we went off the freeway, I was reminded of the discussion that I'd heard of a house that's right by the freeway that everybody was puzzled because the guy was just building a big boat. It's gone now. I guess he finally got it built and took it off where he wanted to float it. But can you imagine a guy building the ark on dry land day after day, what his neighbors would say? It had never rained. God said, it's going to rain, build an ark, save your family and you. He didn't just say, glory to God, God's going to bring rain and save me. Started pounding. And it keeps getting rougher as it goes on. God starts expecting more and more from each generation. He had to build that boat, bring the animals in, shut the door. The rains came. God spared him. We look at the record. Noah was the smartest guy around. And all the critics could do was gluggity glug glug down the wind. Track record. That's how you get faith. You don't pray for faith. You look at the record. When faith gets weak, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The seed comes in. You make a decision. Is God's word more reliable than all these other handles I'm swinging on? That's the choice. Nothing mystical about a hero of faith. He decides somewhere. God's word is where I'm going to hang it. And hang all the rest. Get it in focus. On comes Abram. Get out of this country, Abram, to a place I'll afterward show you. Well, what and where is it going to be? Just get out. When you get there, I'll tell you. Okay, he gets to the halfway point, and his dad talks him into staying. They make no progress till his dad dies. He goes on to the place. God says, this is it. Famine comes, doesn't look like it. Down he goes to Egypt, tells a bunch of lies and gets in a mess. Comes back to the place where he got off the track, placed the altar and the tent, availability and sacrifice. It still looked like it did when God said, this is it. Lot and his herdsmen get in a fight. He says, let there be no strife. You pick. Lot picks the best, the watered plains of Jordan. All that's left is the worst. God says, now lift up thine eyes. Not tomorrow. Now, lift up thine eyes. Look north, south, east, west. All that you see, I'm going to give it to you. Now get up and start walking. Every place sole of your feet trod, I'm going to give it to you. If you walk a few feet, you got a few feet. If you walk a lot of feet, you got a lot of feet. Real complicated mathematics. But you better think twice, Abram, because I'm going to change your name to Abraham, father of many kids. Not only high father, Abraham, father of many kids. I haven't got any. I'm still going to give you a lot of kids. Look up. If you could count the stars or if you could count the sand, that's how many you're going to have. You better make room for them. Better make a lot of room for them. You ever figured out how much space takes to put kids like sand and kids like stars? Walk! You get where you walk. Hang your body on what I said. It's yours to take. Walk. Here he goes through the Hittites. Hey, you over there. What are you doing? Walking. Get off my land. Just wait till he finds out. That's all faith is. Nothing mystical about it at all. Hang your body on God's word. Wife died. Been walking, Lord. You're supposed to give me all this. My wife's dead. I don't own a square inch. Go buy some. Just keep walking. He died. All he owned was the land that he had bought for the tomb. On comes Jacob. And on this goes in his heroes of faith. Who was right? The Hittite that ordered him off of his pasture? Or Abraham? He wavered in faith. He decided he had waited long enough. And he was too old to have kids. His wife's too old to have kids. Angel came along and said, you're going to have them now. Eve's dropping wife behind the tent door, starts laughing. Abram laughed, she laughed. We preached some sermons about that. They had a big laugh over it. Decided to have a committee meeting. Produced Ishmael, thorn in the flesh. All committee meetings do that. Just keep walking, waiting for God's time. Hang your body on God's word. Quit looking for results. Let the task begin and end in the faithing action. God is not saying, without the results of faith, you can't please God. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Results belong to Him. Mine is a job to hang in there. See, what's this got to do with Samuel? Have faith. I'll get there. I'm still walking. Well, they laughed, but Isaac came. Hoop-de-doo. God says, take him up on a hill and kill him. What? Yeah, take him up there. Kill him. They go to the bottom of the hill, and Abraham says to the two men, you stay here. We'll come back. I'll figure that one out. There are treasures in a few words as they finally grow up in faith. Abram couldn't go to the place God was going to show him without camping with his dad. Took his house with him. They troubled him at halfway place. Couldn't take a famine, runs off and lies. Tells his wife before they ever leave the country, you're too good looking for me to not be risking things when we travel anywhere. If anybody finds out or looks at you with desire, tell them you're my sister. so they won't kill me to get you. Made up that lie way back there when God called them. Thanks be to God, God works with some awful crack pots in these vessels in which His Spirit comes. Sure enough, they get down to Egypt. She's my sister. Second time around, he gets in trouble, runs off. She's my sister. Gets exposed. The heathen had more character than he did. He said, well, she really is my sister. She's my half-sister. But God finally got him straightened out. And his faith in God got him to hang his body on God's word, an action of faithing. Until now that the Son of Promise is given, he's walked up and down that land. All he's got, if anything, is a few square inches that he's been able to purchase. But God said it's all his, and this one bundle of life is the seed from which all those stars and sand are to spring forth when his children are to be of that number. God says, take him to the hill and kill him. The important thing to see is he tells the two at the bottom of the hill, we'll be back. You understand? He had reached the point that if he raised the knife and killed him, God would raise him up and they'd both come back down the hill. That was the graduation exercise. He had finally reached the point, no matter what time, no matter what history, no matter what circumstance said, he would do what God said. God said that was the Son of Promise. God had told him Isaac was the one. Therefore, if he raised the knife and lowered it, Isaac and him would be back down at the bottom of the hill. That's faith. Not magic. Just plain, as I've been saying for weeks, it's 90% guts, another 9% stubbornness and tenacity, 1% feeling. That's faith. God took him out, gave him a miserable night. Said, your kids are going to go into a land that won't be their own. They'll be slaves. It'll be like a furnace, 400 years. They'll come out, and they'll be richer when they come out in the fourth generation than when they went in. All written down there for anybody to read. Now, God just laid down word of mouth. He left in mercy a way of approach with Adam and Eve. Who could tell Abel? He gave Enoch one name, Methuselah, to keep him honest. He gave Noah a long speech and told him to build a boat. But as the word, the tree of God's performance, begins to grow, the responsibility on the father is intensified because there's the track record laid down for man to see. Now, they're in bondage in Egypt. Fourth generation, you added up Moses. He can be Pharaoh, but God's word says a deliverer will come in that fourth generation. It wasn't any big secret. Pharaoh knew about it. That's why he's killing all the male children. Available for everybody to read. You got a simple choice. Will God keep his word? 70 people had come into that land. 2.25 million now were in bondage. Slaves. God said in the fourth generation, deliverance. And Moses did what I've been telling us to do. He decided that he would seize God's book. The reverse of Karl Barth, who said, the book leaped out at me and grabbed me like an animal. Moses would leap into it and grab it. That's what I've been teaching us. That which the book of Hebrews says in that chapter where it says, let us fear. I've translated it, my own translation, closer to the truth, because it is a translation of an experience that happened at Kadesh Barnea. Let us fear, lest a promise of God, yet laying on the shelf of God's promises, lay there one day too late. One day can make the difference. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. When God's word says something, the choice is mine to leap into it and seize it and make it mine. And when the Hebrews letter says, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. Jesus, the Christ, had not yet been born. But Christ translates the Old Testament word, which means deliverer. And he knew that a deliverer was promised, and he considered the reproach of being a deliverer greater riches than all the riches of Pharaoh. And as I have said so often, when I was 16, I decided if I was in a war or if I was in a battle or if there was something worth committing to, I would get out of my foxhole as though the entire battle depended upon me by myself. The way you ought to seize God's promises. Fault Moses all you want for killing that Egyptian. They needed killing. He just went about it the wrong way. But I wonder, in the mind of God, what kind of impact his motivation made on God. He knew a deliverer was on the threshold. He knew he had been spared when other baby boys had been slain. And he wanted to be available as God's instrument. Took God 40 years in the wilderness to hone the instrument and to teach him distrust of self. And when God brought him forth, he then was ready. But look at the track record. You find the name of the Pharaoh. Everybody knows Moses. God said to him, as they went out of Egypt, God's word again, you're going to come into the land of the Hittites, Jebusites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Ites. But they all lived in the Palestinian area, the land that Abram had walked over. Between them and that land was the Red Sea. Red Sea said, you ain't going to make it. And Pharaoh's army charging in on them from the rear said a little more eloquently, you ain't going to make it. God's word said, Jebusites, who's got a phone on the hook? How in the world's that thing ringing? God deliver us from bells. And in the name of something, I smite that phone. I don't think Jesus is too concerned right now with it. Just shut it off. That phone's got some bad spirit in it. I want you to take it back to PT&T and get another one. That phone's got a lot of faith if it thought it was going to win that argument. What are we saying? We've been away from it on Sunday nights for too long. I'm laying the framework again, bringing us back to what Sunday night is saying every Sunday night. You and I've got a choice. We've got a much better and more eloquent track record, which gives God more justification to smite us when we do not pay attention to his record. They started with a very flimsy basis, but it was still God's word back here. Now we've got the long track record. God said, and over the other side of the Red Sea were the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites. How in the world could God say, I'm going to take you in there if a Red Sea and a bunch of charging Egyptians could stop it? Well, that sounds good, but you ain't ever seen chariots charging on you on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. Put flesh and blood on them. God didn't expect those poor slaves to get it together in one fell swoop. He said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He had worked on Moses for 40 years, so he expected more out of him. That's the way God works. And it was Moses' faith that took him across. Moses says, stand still. The cloud came down between them and the Egyptians. All was dark on that side. The Egyptians driving around in the dark. They're in the light. God says, raise your rod, raise the rod. They don't even have to touch the water. Back it rolls. Walk over on dry land. On the other side, here comes the cloud lifted. Here come the Egyptians. Boy, they're after them. God has a sense of humor. Plunk, off go all the wheels. Plunkety, 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 plunk, plunk. Squash. They became instant bathers. Hoop, he fits on all sides. Give me the tambourine. Oh, look what our God's done for us. He sank old Pharaoh in the sea like a stone. God said, okay, now we'll see what's in you. 3 days' journey, dry land. Why'd you bring us out here? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us? God sweetens the water, shows them water it's bitter, sweetens the water. They have another whoopee fit. Hallelujah. We're at the oasis, sweetened by God. Another day's journey. Dry land, problems. Oh, we're going to stone Moses. God gives him deliverance. Says, go to Rephidim. Means place of rest. I sure want to go to a place of rest, vacation time. When I get there, dry land. Going to stone Moses again? Curse God. God strikes a plenty rock. Water spills out. Driest rock. God's proven again. He said it was a place of rest. He turned it into a place of rest. The minute revival came, here came Amalek. Means warlike. They're in a battle again. 38 years. They just couldn't believe him. Long before, about 3.5 years into it, they come to Kadesh Barnea. 10 spies. 2 of them say we can go in. Rest of them say, too many giants. They're ready to appoint a new captain, stone Moses, and go back. God finally gets fed up and says, and the New Testament says, for their apistas. Because they're always in reverse. No matter what God does for them, tomorrow's a new day. They'll hang their action on what they see, not on what God says. God says, I've had enough of it. You're going to throw your bones in the wilderness, and not a one of you over 20 years old are going to go in. So he kills them all, or lets them waste away 40 years in the wilderness till they're all dead. Here comes the next generation now, except for those under 20 years of age, Joshua and Caleb. This time he makes it tougher on them. They have to touch the water. He doesn't say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, go camp by the flood. Make it tough for them. We'll see if this bunch can believe me. Flood waters, 3 days. Doesn't part the water till their feet touch it. And he makes the leaders stand in the middle until they're all out on the other side. And then with that water towered up, build a monument there, the type of death, and build a monument from the stream over here, type of resurrection. Now the waters close in. Flood waters behind, Jericho in front. He takes them over to Gilgal and cripples them. Makes them sit there for 2 weeks, healing. Too weak and crippled because of a dedicatory rite of that day to even fight. Then comes the day. He doesn't even tell the people. Just takes Joshua over here. Says, Joshua, this is the battle plan. You go tell the people what to do. No explanation. Now we know the end. We know how that the marching ended. But put yourself in their position. Joshua brings the word of the Lord, and all God's word says, march around the walls. Ram's horns to blow. Just march 7 days. Last day, march 7 times. There is not one word anywhere indicated that God told them the walls would fall down. He told Joshua the walls would fall down. And Joshua told the people to march. And what else? Keep your mouth shut. What do you think a board of elders would do with that? March, and don't you say a word until I say, say it. Boy, talk about quenching the spirit. And then when I say shout, that's when you shout. If I can't shout when I want to shout, ain't gonna be no shouting. God, listen. One word out of them. He promised the victory. His word was, all the land is yours. Next message, march and keep your mouth shut. What about the walls? Leave that to me. March and keep your mouth shut. Whether you know it or not, this church started getting on its feet when I preached that message. First few months here, I was like a man tied between seven horses, each of them running opposite directions, until God said, march and keep your mouth shut. And God gave them the land. Rahab, just hang the cord down. All the walls fell, hers was standing. That's the track record. And we come to those that he says, I don't have the time to tell you about the rest of them. I do. Glory to God. I do. Because I got till I'm 120. I'm going to tell you of Samuel. We've told you of Barak. We've told you of Jephthah. We're telling you of Samuel and all the prophets. I can't wait to get to them. Every one of them, I'm going to preach about them. But Samuel is where we're at. How did he get in the list? Because that poor little old kid, he was what that whole first verse is. How did I define? You thought I left him, but like my mother, I knew exactly where I left him and how to get back to him. How did I define the first verse? I gave you one word definition. What is it? You won't find it in Webster's dictionary. It is the results of faithing. When a faither does the faithing, he gets what? Faithed. What is faith? Let's write some synonyms down. What is faith? Faith equals heard of the Lord. The results of faith is always God's doing. We're the catalyst. When Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, that oft misunderstood passage where in the New Testament says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you release on earth will be released in heaven. The frame of reference in the context is wherever there is a collision between what God has uttered, since forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The moment one of God's children happen upon a circumstance where the collision is between what we see in this world and what God has said, therein is the opportunity to seize God's promise, and like a shade pulled down, we yank the chain of God's word and we connect it with earth. And we hang on there and we get ourselves beaten and jiggled by the circumstance. But we've grabbed God's word and we're hanging on to it. And we hang on until one of two things. We either die and we're up there where God's will and word rules, or it becomes fact down here. Oh, there is. Want to be a hero of faith? Got to be willing to die. Hang on to it. And that's what the Hebrews letter says when it says, don't let it slip. Don't let any force, any current, any wind make you lose your grip on God's word. Once you've grabbed it, hang on no matter what. That's faith. As you hang on, one or two things happen. You die in faith. You say, I want to get healed. Dead. I say it again. That's the best healing you could get. Brand new body. You died in faith. Well, but I'm still alive. It hurts. What a pain down here. Oh, I got cancer. No. The headache, tumor is going to kill me. No. I really ain't too good at this, but I want to make the point. You need any more illustrations? Arthritis, my knee. Stand on the other one. God, give us the gutsy kind of faith that will die in it. Doesn't matter about results. That's in God's time schedule. And with Him, there is no time. 1,000 years is a day. He just set the clock for me to get healed up there. Well, I don't want to wait that long. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and you may be preferring healing up there than the other place. So hang on. Faith! You understand that, Russ? Well, you looked like you did. That's why I picked you. That's what faith is. Go march. That's God's word. The land is yours. March. Between here and there, Jericho. March. That's God's problem. You march. Keep your mouth shut. Shout when I say shout. Did God take care of the walls? Yeah. Pretty good plan, too. They were on all sides. Just kazoom. And they went. Samuel was the result incarnate. What does heard of the Lord mean? Huh? He was the incarnate illustration of what Hebrews 11 is about. Little lady went up to worship every year. Pinhead in the family said, "Ah, God's not with you. You haven't got any kids. Look at me. God's really blessing me. I got them crying and squalling and following me around." She got it every time she went to Shiloh. She knew this. God's word had laid it down. Turn to Him, He'll turn to you. Seek Him, and He'll hear you. Call upon Him, He'll answer. She didn't understand as much as we understand. But she went into the temple, the palace it's called. It was really the tabernacle that had sat for 300 years at Shiloh. Old, half-blind Eli, sitting on a porch he never should have built, right there in the holy place. His immoral sons doing unspeakable things. He looks at this girl as she comes in. She's praying. She can't even utter the words. Just her lips move, the travail of prayer. God, give me a son, and I'll give him to you. Just give me this son, I'll give him to you. Eli says, "You're drunk, woman." She says, "No, I'm not. And don't refer to me that way." He had the sense to see she's telling the truth. God gave her a son. She kept him until he was weaned, and gave him to the Lord. And he became what we will now begin teaching in the weeks ahead. And I pray God to not interfere with our Sunday night teachings, though we accept His sovereignty and we're blessed with what He's done these last few weeks. But I want you to see the incarnate illustration of faith at work. We were inspired as we read Hannah's song, that if God would hear that little lady and give her a child, she could name Samuel when she held it in her hands. The results of prayer, the faithing action had produced the concretion. Faith had come forth. God's word was evidenced. Samuel was in hands, heard of the Lord. I then ask that we find something within God's frame. God's word says He will provide. We had tested the will of God in regard to our budget. We set ourselves to see if what Hannah had proven was still true today. We had the track record of these many months that when you hang your body on God's word, go God's way, God will answer. We asked God for $400,000. He gave us $437,000. And we've been saying, "Samuel, heard of the Lord." When she could say, "Samuel, heard of the Lord," she could sing a song, and that song was the first prophecy of the Messiah as both King and Deliverer. That song became the basis of David's song when his kingdom was united. That song became the first song of the Hallel that was sung at Passover, was sung at Feast of Tabernacles, was sung on the great Day of Atonement. That song was sung by Mary when the Savior of the world was born. I have leaped into this book and said, if that little lady could pray and get an answer from God and see the Messiah as a result of it, we can pray and get an answer from God, see the second coming, and see our part in the mission that God has given us, and no power on earth will therefore be able to silence this church, because we've learned God will back His word when we hang our body on it. You'll see next Sunday night, little Samuel's growing up, Eli's sons, scoundrels, unspeakable abominations behind closed doors in the tabernacle. Philistines attack them. They think all they got to do, and the elders had a committee meeting, business meeting. It always works out that way. Samuel was known from Dan to Beersheba now as a prophet. He didn't have to tell anybody. He just had the goods. Eli was still the priest. Philistines gathered. So all those people decided all they got to do is just go through the motions. They don't have to inquire of the Lord. Just grab the ark. Go through the motions. Man, I'm sorry it's 9 o'clock. Because I could tell you the kind of motions people go through today. Just cart this ark out here. Get it on the scene. God will give us the victory over the Philistines. They got the stuffing knocked out of them. And they ran away scared. The Philistines stole the ark, put it down alongside their god. Big old fat thing sitting up there. Next morning they came, he'd fallen on his face, knocked his head off and his hands off. Scared the liver out of them. And everywhere that ark went, among the Philistines, God smote them with emerods. And I didn't say what you thought I said. Emerods. Big boils. Then Samuel comes to a place called Ebenezer. And God's faith moves on the scene. That's the subject next Sunday night. In the meantime, let's get on with this faithing action.